my first speeding ticket over 35 years after I got my driver's license. Now, notice I didn't say that I got my first speeding ticket the first time I exceeded the speed limit. I couldn't possibly even begin to estimate how many times I have broken driving laws. Every time I drive, I have, even if it's usually unintentional or I'm trying to avoid being rear-ended by everyone else who is speeding, I have exceeded the speed limit many, many times. We have all kinds of ways to avoid getting a speeding ticket, don't we? We have driving apps that announce speed trap ahead. Some of us have radar detectors. We might notice a police car parked somewhere that's not really a parking spot and tap our brakes. Sometimes, and I don't know if this is a thing of the past, but oncoming cars will flash their lights at us and we'll give them a grateful wave. The day I got my first and only speeding ticket so far, I was driving at the same speed as all the cars around me, and I had apparently missed a reduced speed limit sign. But these are just excuses. I did the wrong thing. I drove faster than the speed limit. My carelessness and inattention resulted in my speeding, and I deserved the ticket I received that day. So as Bart said earlier, today is Pentecost Sunday, a Christian holiday that commemorates the coming of the Holy Spirit upon followers of Jesus as recorded in Acts 2. And the word Pentecost literally means 50th, deriving from the Greek word for the festival of weeks, which is mentioned first in Leviticus 23:16. So you remember what Jesus and his disciples were celebrating in the upper room when they ate what we call the Last Supper? That was Passover. So 50 days after Passover, the day of Pentecost, is when God poured out the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2:28-29. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Now, please don't let the word slaves trip you up here. The point of this prophecy is that God promised to pour out his spirit on all people. So the word that here is translated all happens to be one of the 50 Hebrew words that I had to memorize in my most recent seminary course, kol. That's the Hebrew. Our professor encouraged us to use whatever memory tricks worked for us. For this word, what helped me is everyone gets something from Santa in their stocking, even if it's just a lump of coal. See the word coal? This is how my brain works. So God pours out his spirit on all people. Strong's Concordance enriches our understanding by telling us that this includes all people in any and every manner, altogether, enough, howsoever, as many as. There is no limit at all when it comes to God's Spirit. No matter how many people he pours his Spirit out on, there's no less of him to pour out on the next person who comes along. God is limitless, eternal, infinite, beyond measure. So I've called today's message, "The Lord Hears Our Cries in Devastation and Desperation." So last Sunday, our Vineyard area leader, Angela Otero, encouraged us with a word from the Lord for Liberty Vineyard that God wants to revive and renew us. Let me say that again. Receive the word of the Lord. God wants to revive and renew us. Come, Holy Spirit. So some of you know this. Many years ago, I attended a prayer conference in which an African pastor challenged us to consider how we wanted to be revived, through devastation or through desperation. And sometimes it seems that both may be present. So we're going to look at two Bible stories today in which people experienced both devastation and desperation. So if you want to turn with me, the first one is from 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he, this is Elijah, went out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." Did you catch that? Basically, this single mom, in other words, somebody with no status in society at that time, no ethical way to provide for her own needs or those of her son, is in a place of absolute desperation. God sends a prophet to her. She's probably thinking, "Oh, good, what a relief. God must have sent the prophet to me to come and save my life and bless me." But what does this prophet of God say to her? "Make me some cake." Can you imagine how she must have felt at this point? But thankfully, that was not the end of this precious family story. Elijah goes on to say in 1 Kings 17, starting at verse 14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So this precious family in a place called Zarephath was in a place of desperation and devastation. This single mother chose to trust the Lord, and in her time of greatest distress, she didn't give up. Rather, she took the little that she had and she gave it in great love. The Lord heard her cries and met her right where she was. She listened and was attentive to the Lord. The Lord revived and renewed her and her household. God's divine grace increased in their lives, and the Lord was glorified. So our second story comes from the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Notice that this is just one chapter after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church. Now, scholars believe that what happened at the beginning of Acts chapter 3 happened very soon, likely just a couple of weeks after what happened in Acts chapter 2. Here we are in chapter 3, verse 1. "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and astonishment at what had happened to him. So this precious man, who I'm going to call Temple Guy, was in a place of devastation and desperation. But this time, someone else, Peter, chose to trust the Lord on his behalf. And seeing that Temple Guy was in great distress, Peter didn't give up. Rather, he took the little that he had and he gave it in great love. This is the same Peter who, just weeks earlier, had denied three times that he even knew the Lord. This same Peter was restored by Jesus, and now he is willing to do what he had seen Jesus do, proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. The Lord heard Temple Guy and Peter's cries, and he met them both right where they were. They both listened and were attentive to the Lord. The Lord revived and renewed them both. We're not told what happened in Peter's heart, but this is the first miracle done through Peter after his restoration. So we can imagine he may have believed, "Oh yes, the Lord loves me. He's restored me." But now I have a feeling, "Oh yes, the Lord is with me," became real. The Lord revived and renewed both of them, and God's divine grace was increased in their lives, and the Lord was glorified. So I started off with my speeding ticket story. So now I want to give you a different story. Many of you know about my YouTube ministry. Last year, a brother in Christ in Eastern Europe who has been blessed through my channel wrote this note to me. "Greetings, Sister Karen. I hope you are doing well. I am wishing you all the blessings of Christ. May God, through his saints, purify your heart from all the passions. I am sending you two writings of Saint Maximus the Confessor. In my opinion, his theology is the greatest of all time. Please enjoy, and if you like, make them into an audio recording. I wrote a prayer, and I like to share it with you, my sister. It was inspired by Saint Maximus the Confessor. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, I pray that all the people of the earth may have an unmediating union with God through their attention in life without doubting. Amen. Your eternal brother in Christ, Milad." Isn't that beautiful? My Balkan friend Milad's request was so pure and simple. I agreed to his request immediately. But in my haste to encourage a brother in Christ, I made a mistake. Saint Maximus the Confessor lived in the late 6th and early 7th century. So in my mind, that meant there would be no copyright for his writings, because in our country, copyright for written materials expires 70 years after the death of the author. But I forgot that translations into another language come with copyrights of their own. So I recorded Milad's requested materials and uploaded the tracks. They were viewed less than a dozen times, and I continued along my merry way with my many and varied YouTube projects. So, we were visiting family and friends in Australia a couple of weeks ago, One of the highlights was doing a piano recital for the aged care community where Paul's mum lives. Thank you for praying for that. I know you all prayed. I enjoy playing there every time we visit, and mum had requested this concert months ago, coordinating with office staff to get the word out. It was a delight to plan and play for the precious family, residents, and staff. And Paul kindly recorded the recital. I uploaded it also, and mum shared the track eagerly with everyone she's ever met. So 2 days later, as we were getting ready to celebrate an early Mother's Day meal with extended family, I saw to my horror that YouTube had informed me that I had broken copyright. Now, I've had copyright warnings before. They are fairly commonplace these days because there's AI bots that analyze every written or recorded thing, and they compare it with the entire internet. That is not an exaggeration. So normally what happens is you get a warning, the consequences are outlined, you get a chance to do something about it, and you deal with it accordingly. But this time, my infraction was deemed more serious because I had separated out small portions into separate tracks for the benefit of the listeners. So the AI bot counted this as multiple violations and grouped them in the category of content automatically removed that is deemed the worst of the worst. And this is straight off of the site: abusive, hateful, predatory, or pornographic in nature. My channel was immediately deleted with no warnings, no opportunity to respond, no grace. I was shell-shocked. Pain and confusion swirled in and around me. 14 years of work, over 4,000 tracks, dedicated to the glory of God, all of that was gone. Yet, amid the shock and confusion, I repented of my sin, and God breathed supernatural peace on me. He gave me the grace to set all of that to the side so I could be present in the present and fully enter into the celebration of the day, the Mother's Day celebration. It was a beautiful celebration. And later that day, as I continued to lay my pain and confusion before God, I sensed Him giving me direction in two specific ways. The first directive I sensed from God was limited sharing. I decided to only share this YouTube trauma with Paul, with my sister-in-law with whom we were staying, and with Pastor John in the context of ongoing conversations we'd been having about various hard things we were each dealing with. Here's what I texted Pastor John that day. I half jokingly said to Paul, "Wow, it feels like God is allowing all these idols in my life to be removed." So that song and your prayer, Scott, hit the mark. I mean, how often do we sing about or talk about idols? Not at all blaming God here, but so aware of His love and care and lordship. We've had some pretty big hits in family, church, and ministry lately, but also a whole bunch of pretty awesome encounters with God where His love and light have broken through in incredible ways. Anyway, I'm just trying to breathe in, breathe out, and practice gratitude in all things. And the second directive I sensed from God was total surrender. So my prayer of surrender went something like this. Lord, I believe that what I've been doing on YouTube has been unto You. If it has become an idol in my life, then please remove it. But if You want me to continue this ministry, I ask You to restore it in such a way that You receive all the glory. I throw myself on Your mercy in Jesus' name. So after praying and pondering with Paul that day, I also wrote a short note of sincere apology to the tiny Christian publishing house against whom I had sinned, and I begged them for mercy, taking full responsibility for my carelessness and my inattention. Now it was time to wait. I became more attentive to my heart and mind and tried to intentionally set aside any anxious or fearful thoughts, laying them at the feet of Jesus whenever they crept in. 4 days passed by. In the middle of those 4 days, our time in Australia ended and we began our long journey home by spending a couple of days in beautiful Christchurch, New Zealand, the place where our honeymoon had begun 37 years ago. On our second morning there, I awoke to the absolute miracle that God had shown me mercy, that my three Christian brothers at the publishing house had shown me mercy, and my YouTube ministry had been restored. Please notice, God did not restore these things because of anything good I had done. I was clearly in the wrong, just as I had been when I got that speeding ticket, just as I had been wrong countless other times when I exceeded the speed limit and hadn't been caught. God restores, not because of anything good in us, but because of who God is. God is a restorer of broken things and broken people, and that's me and you. It is so important to lean on God's goodness and not on ourselves or anyone or anything else. God alone is the one who can restore all things. After this blessed restoration, Paul and I rejoiced in God's goodness and sovereignty. We made our way downstairs to enjoy the hotel breakfast and plan our day. The previous day's rain had cleared, and on that beautiful day, we decided we would spend the day at the Botanical Gardens across the street. We went up to our room to gather our things when I noticed a new message on my phone from Precious Charity. Pastor John had passed away. The shock and the pain and the confusion I'd felt 4 days earlier concerning YouTube paled in comparison with the shock and pain and confusion I felt when I read that news. I couldn't comprehend it. I'm sure all of us can relate to that and can remember where we were and what we were doing when we heard the news. There were no words. There is no doubt that Amos and Charity have experienced devastation. Our church has also experienced devastation. Let's be completely honest before God and honest with each other, as honest as we can be. This is really hard. Grief is hard. Loss is hard. Let's also remember that God is with us. No matter what, God is good. No matter what, we will get through this together. We will, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and the Lord is with us. He's the head of our family, and we are a family in Christ. I'm here for you, and I thank God that you're here for me. We're here for each other. We will get through this together. And God is inviting us today to turn to Him in our devastation and to turn to Him in our desperation. He wants to revive and renew us. We may be down to our last resources, whether emotional or relational or mental or financial. We may be aware that we have no margin left in some areas of our life. We may feel like we're at the limit and we can't take anymore. But God is with us. He knows. He understands. He sees. He will revive and restore us. I also need to tell you that I'm so very proud of each and every one of you. Liberty Vineyard Church family, you love so well. You give so freely and you expect nothing in return. You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You're generous of heart, generous in time, generous in giving encouragement, generous in giving yourselves. The Lord is well pleased with you. You are good and faithful followers of Christ. So whether you relate to anything I've said on a personal level or as part of our church family, or whether it's more that you're carrying someone else in your heart, we can acknowledge that we're in a place of very real devastation and desperation. So when we know that either we personally or someone else is in great distress, just like the woman, the widow of Zarephath, just like Temple Guy and Peter, we don't need to give up. We can choose to trust the Lord. We can take the little that we have and give it in great love. The Lord is so very faithful. He's always faithful. He hears our cries. We can listen and be attentive to his voice and his presence. He is here with us right now. The Lord will revive us and renew us. And although you and I may not know what to do, I think that's like almost all the time in my life, we can keep our eyes on the Lord, remembering that we are a part of God's story. And because of where he's placed us, we're a part of each other's stories. And the Lord will help us. So I want to invite someone from the worship team, whoever is going to play. We're going to have a time of waiting on the Lord. We've already waited on the Lord. You can't wait on the Lord too much. We don't know what the Lord's going to do, but try to be attentive to what the Lord gives you. If you feel comfortable sitting, sit. If you feel comfortable standing, stand. But just in whatever posture that you can cry out to the Lord together. So let me just pray, and then I want to invite us to wait on the Lord, and if you feel the Lord has given you something to pray or to prophesy, please do share it. You can come up here if you want to be on the recordings, or and also so we can hear each other and the people on Zoom can hear, but you're welcome to do that from wherever you are. So Holy Spirit, we again cry out to you. We cry out to you from our place of devastation and desperation, looking to you. You, God, can revive and renew us, and you want to revive and renew us. Thank you for your promises throughout your word. Thank you for your specific promise given last week as a prophetic word to our little church family. We receive that word, Lord. So we take everything that we have. It seems so little to us. We take the little that we have and the little that we are, and we lay it down at your feet in total surrender. We do this out of love for you, out of love for others, and we ask for your mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We trust you, Lord. We believe you, Lord, but help us in our unbelief. Help us as we waver in our trust for you. Our trust and belief and faith are imperfect, but you are perfect. So we lean into your goodness. We lean into your sovereignty. And we ask that you would give us the grace to hear your voice today. We ask for your healing, your reviving, your renewing. We want your divine grace to increase in our lives, and we ask you for this gift. We ask that no matter what, you would be glorified in and through us. Come, Holy Spirit.
So as we were singing this morning, what a beautiful name it is. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Your silence, you silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. They roar for him. the praise of your glory. Before you raised our life again. Death could not hold you. Death could not hold you. Whatever is holding you back, whatever is holding you back, God has you. God has you. It's through God. It's through God. It's in Him. It's through Him. The veil tore before you. Him. It tore before God. Him. In Him. Through Him. With Him. In Him. Thank you, God. Thank you. The heavens are roaring. They roar for Him. It's in Him and through Him. They roar for Him. God, they roar for you. It is in you and through you. They roar for you. He has no rival. He has no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign.
A couple of weeks ago, in one of my classes, I was having the kids draw their favorite story. Just whatever your favorite story is, whether it be from a movie, from a book, from a TV show, whatever your favorite story is. And one little boy came up, he said, "I'm done." And I said, "Show me your picture." And it was a rectangle colored in, and written across the front of it was Bible. And I said to him, "Why is you like the Bible?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Why do you like the Bible?" And he said, "Because it tells what's going to happen in thousands and thousands of years." That little second grader had a hope for the future, and we do too.
I'm just reminded that we are just to be, as we go through our daily lives. So many times I know myself, I'm like, do I have myself together? Have I studied enough? Am I prepared to be a Christian witness? But we have this treasure in broken vessels. And we just move through life and let Him be who He is through us. We don't even realize what people are sensing as they're around us or as they're talking to us, as we walk by them, because, you know, we're earthen vessels. But He is the treasure within us. And so, Lord, we just ask that we would be who You formed us to be who You've made us to be, but also step out of the way and just trust that as we walk through our daily lives, work, family, whatever it is, the hard things that we're dealing with, He is the treasure within us. And I think y'all know about, is it Japanese, that where they, the broken glass that they put together, and when they put it back together, it's more beautiful. And that's who He's called us to be.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And now I know He holds the
been reading from the on the minor prophets and just some of the getting a lot of good, really good stuff out of it, and just felt like this was appropriate. A couple of verses. Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. And then in Zechariah 8:12, for I am planting seeds of peace and prosperity among you. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit, the earth will produce its crops, and the heavens will release the dew. Once more I will cause the remnant in Judah and Israel to inherit these blessings.
So Lord, as we go out from this place, we throw ourselves on your mercy, on your goodness, knowing that you are fully present with us in every moment, that your power that tore the veil, that defeated the final enemy of death and sin, that you've defeated every enemy that there is in the entire universe. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't have anything in us that qualifies us, but it's because of you, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, that we can do whatever you give us to do with the little that we have. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to keep our eyes on you as we go about our days, to tend the seeds that you've planted, to plant the other seeds you've given us to plant, to fertilize, till the ground, water, and we trust you to bring the increase, that you would be glorified. We look to you and we give everything to you for your glory and your honor. So I'm going to pray a blessing over us as we go out from here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.